We at First EPC believe that the Bible is God's Word, God's truth. It's living, it's active. It's the only infallible way of faith and practice, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and we need to believe what it says. This morning's scripture comes out of 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter. It's one of my favorite verses. It's all marked up in my Bible. I want to read to you from verses. I'll read to you from verses 3 through 9, the whole passage, although most of the message is going to come out of one verse, verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You would minister Your grace to us as we gather around Your Word. May Your Holy Spirit truly be our teacher. Enlighten our hearts and our minds, Lord, as to how You want us to live. Show us, Lord, Your truth as no other can. Write it on our hearts. We'll give You praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember going to a Major League Baseball game many years ago, it seems. In St. Louis, we were having a general assembly there, and so we all got free tickets to a ball game. That was great. The Cardinals were playing Cincinnati. It was a big game. And this West Virginia boy didn't get to go to many Major League Baseball games. And I know my grandmother truly worshiped the Cincinnati Reds and Petey Rose and all those folks back in the day. Well, before the game started, it started to sprinkle a little bit. Clouds got dark. But they started the game anyway. Just a few sprinkles won't stop a Major League Baseball game. But then into a couple of innings, the rain increased and it began to pour. And so we were in a rain delay. And they get out and they cover all the field and all those kind of things. And thousands of people were there held in limbo while we waited to see how long or just how hard it was going to rain. It was interesting to watch how different people reacted to the weather. Some left as soon as the first drops fell. As soon as the field was covered, they were gone. Others thought that they could sit there a while and sort of tough it out and just see what happened. Eventually, they got tired of waiting and they left as well. Well, we were blessed. We were under one of the upper decks, so we weren't getting poured on. And we weren't getting too wet. So we decided we were going to stay, and of course we hadn't, you know, this was a free ticket to a Major League game, you know, just I can't let that go. And so we stayed. This was the first major league game that I had seen in years. Finally, the clouds rolled by, and after the crown screw did their job, the players took the field again. And the game went on. Even though the game, though, was far from over, it felt as if we had already won. We had outlasted the storm. And that was the first victory that night. And I ask you this morning, have you ever found yourself in the midst of a storm that you didn't cause, that you couldn't control, and you seem to have no choice but to wait it out? Well, if you haven't, you will. I'm pretty sure that most all of us have in some way or another. Because there are lots of problems. Lots of problems in our world, in our life, that cannot be solved. And these kinds of problems are often the most difficult ones to face, because they're often the ones that make us feel so helpless. In this first letter that Peter wrote to Christians who were in much the very same predicament, these Christians had been cast away from Judah, from the homeland, you might say. They had been sent out because of persecution. They had problems they couldn't solve. This persecution that had pushed them out into other foreign Gentile lands was also following them there, though not so much by the Jews who pushed them out of Judah, but by the Gentiles. They were now Jews in a Gentile country. Yes, indeed, Christian Jews, followers of Christ, but nevertheless foreigners. And there was persecution. There were threats. There was even death. They had health problems and money problems and family problems and work problems, just like you and I have. Name it. They had lots of problems, just like the world you and I live in. Lots of problems that they cannot solve, that seek to overcome us, that seek to rob us of our joy, that test the very core of our faith. As we look at these verses in this text this morning, there's some powerful, powerful truths about God. You could preach many, many, many sermons out of these verses that I read this morning. And I use them often in funeral services to encourage us to go forward. But what I want us to hear in these words this morning is some powerful truths that God gives to encourage us and to sustain us as we seek to deal with the most difficult challenges that we face. And one of the first truths that really kind of jumps out of the text is to remember that our problems are only temporary. Only temporary. Nothing is permanent. Nothing that this world delivers is permanent. Notice that when Peter makes the reference to going through all kinds of trials in this text, he includes this qualifying phrase, for a little while. Did you read that? For a little while. Verse 6, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Okay, for a little while. He's saying our problems aren't going to last forever. Whatever mountain you're facing this morning is not going to last forever. It's temporary. That's a liberating truth, you know. You know, it's like that rainstorm. It isn't going to rain every day. It isn't going to rain all the time. It's temporary. Our most desperate problem, our largest obstacle in life, is by its very nature only temporary. You know, that how liberating that would be if that could be our attitude every day of our life. And we could just face every day. Okay, today's the day. We have problems today, but they're only temporary. You know, we shouldn't become so attached to this world's pleasures or its problems, that they rule our life. That they rule our life. We need to keep in mind that we're, as Peter mentioned, we're only strangers here. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're here, but this is not where we belong. There's a contemporary song, not a very new one, but it's been out a while. It's sang by a group of folks called Building 429. So if you need to look it up. And it's called Where I Belong. And here's the refrain in it. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. That's the attitude that God would have us carry. We need to have that. Those first century Christians that Peter was encouraging, they needed to grab hold of that and quit looking around at all the junk that the world can deliver, or all the pleasures, the pseudo-pleasures that the world promises. They're only temporary. They're only temporary. I'm sure you've heard of the two-step formula for dealing with problems. You know, first one is don't sweat the small stuff, right? Excuse me. And you know what the other one is, right? Everything is small stuff. Unfortunately, when we look at our problems, they don't seem like small stuff, do they? They seem like big stuff, big things. They're huge. And they can put us into despair. They can take over every day, every moment of our day. When we look at our problems, they don't seem temporary. They seem to be permanent. But the truth is that that's only a matter of perspective. It's only a matter in how we look at them. You know, take a quarter, a little old quarter, less than an inch. And you compare it, that little 1 inch, to the size of the sun, which is millions of miles across. So you take that little quarter, though, and you put it up close enough to your eye, you can't even see the sun. It blocks it out, doesn't it? Completely. Completely. It's a matter of perspective. A matter of perspective. It works the same way with our problems. When we look too closely at them, we lose perspective. And they begin to seem larger than they really are. Your problems, my problems, whatever this world deals to us, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Second big truth that Peter was encouraging to those Christians he was writing this first letter to, that were in the diaspora, they say, scattered, was that this problem does not have to rob you of your joy, your God-given joy. Look at that in verse 6. In this, he says, you rejoice. Now, you know, we've heard Paul say that give thanks in all circumstances, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Those are all Paul's writings. Paul was a man who knew joy, not just because, you know, he liked to be beaten or thrown out of towns and locked in prison. And that wasn't why he didn't like that. But he had found a joy that was deeper than that, that was greater than that. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What's Peter talking about? Peter is making the difference, the reference, if you would, to all the good things that God has given us. Focus on them. Focus on the joy and the grace and the goodness and the mercy that God has poured out upon us. In verses 3 to 5 that I read at the beginning, It says we have received God's mercy. He'd already told them that. We've been given a new birth, new life. We can live this life with a sense of hope and optimism. We need not be afraid of death, he says, because Jesus conquered death. We have an eternal inheritance that can never be destroyed. We're protected by God's power until the end of time. In this you rejoice then, he says. In this you rejoice. If all these things are true, we don't need to allow a few temporary problems to rob us of our happiness, no matter how big those problems seem. The things are that are most important can never be taken away. The most important things can never be taken away. God's mercy, God's power, God's love, eternal life. You know, during World War II, there was a fellow by the name of Viktor Frankl. He was a Jew. He was in concentration camps. He'd written quite a bit about it, and so he's kind of a famous name. His wife, children, his parents, all killed. At one point, the prison guards cut his wedding band off his finger. And Frankl wrote later that he said to himself, "You can take away my family. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom. But there's one thing that no person can ever take away from me. And that's my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me." You know, whenever you and I face problems, we're not able to do anything maybe about the problem. But we don't have to allow the problem to overrule us and overcome us and steal our joy and rob us of our faith. Peter says that even though we suffer grief, we have every reason to rejoice because of God's eternal grace and God's eternal goodness to us. If we can focus on that, if we can focus and remember that no problem we face has the power ever to rob us of our joy, then we've made a great, great accomplishment. Another truth that Peter reveals, not only are our problems temporary, but not only can we face our problems with joy and rejoicing, but Peter says that this problem, any problem, will help us to grow. There's a principle, you know, the principle that many of us have tried to resist all our lives, but it cannot be sidestepped. It's pretty much a principle of life. Pain precedes growth. You cannot have growth without pain. I sometimes wish this wasn't true. I'd like to find the place where I could grow and grow and grow and never feel pain. But it seldom happens. It's in the valley where we do our growing, not so much on the mountaintop. It's in the valleys. You know, the athletes have the slogan, you know what it is, no pain, no gain. Right? That's kind of true too. It's catchy. Even, I'm telling you, a bit scriptural. Our spiritual growth often comes through the pain of discipline, through the pain of perseverance and self-denial. Just like every workout makes an athlete a little stronger, so every problem, every temptation, every mountain we face, every problem that we endure can make us a little stronger. That's God's plan. These problems as Peter says in verse 7, have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As we face all kinds of trials, we need to remember that as a child of God, one, we have the power to overcome any test or temptation, anything that the world can throw at us. We already have the power to overcome. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Sometimes we wonder what we can bear, especially when we're on the receiving end of a whole lot of pain. But God promises we'll never have more than we can bear. Or as Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation. But take heart, he says. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. God doesn't give us problems to match our strength. He gives us strength to match our problems. And we need to hold on to that truth. And he promises that his strength is abundantly more able to overcome any problem that we will ever face. But there's a second part of that. Every problem will ultimately work out for our best. That's what the Bible teaches over and again. There are more examples of this in Scripture than we can ever find. Look at Joseph in the Old Testament, for example. Sold by his brothers into slavery. Unjustly accused, you know, of misconduct by Potiphar's wife and cast into prison. He could have lost it all many times. He had many reasons to lose it all. But eventually God delivered him out of that prison. We can read the story at the in the last chapters of Genesis, where his life at one point seemed to be nothing but a tragedy, yet God turned it into a great blessing, not only for Joseph, but for the nation of Israel. About 2,000 years later, we got Paul coming on the scene, and we could count many others in between. Unjustly prisoned, persecuted. His only crime, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Now, you know, maybe we could say, well, but he was too bold. You know, and he was bold. Maybe he was, you know, he made people feel uncomfortable or whatever. But all he did was preach about Jesus. And he preached it with a passion and a fervor of one who believed it. His enemies tried to silence him. But Paul's imprisonment greatly inspired many, many others. The more it seemed they beat him down, the more it seemed that others would lift him up. And when he was thrown into prison, it provided an opportunity, did it not, for him to write what we call the prison letters that we read in our Bible even today. Paul was a great inspiration because of his suffering, because of his trials. And so he didn't look at those as a problem at all. He counted it all worthy to suffer because that lifted the message and gave the glory to God. No matter how bad things look, remember that God takes great, great pleasure in turning the problems in our lives into blessings for us. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 23, way back in the Old Testament. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. Deuteronomy 23. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. You remember that passage, Romans 8, 28? Who have been called according to his purpose. God is a God who uses the situations that the world would lay upon us, that life would bring our way, to turn our life into a great blessing for us. And to use that opportunity to allow our life to be a beacon, a blessing of faith to others. Many of us, even here today, are facing storms in our life. And they're just too strong for us to endure on our own. Whether or not you caused the storm is irrelevant, because we sometimes do a lot to ourselves. But that's irrelevant. What is relevant is how we react to the storm. Remember that because you are a child of God, the storm is really nothing more than a rain delay. And God's promise is that in actuality, we've already won. We have already won. Oh yes, we have problems we cannot solve. We all do. But those problems are temporary. They're always temporary. And most of all, remember that those problems we face aren't meant to take the strength out of us, but are meant to put strength into us. Oh, not the strength of the world, not muscle, not necessarily good health, but give us the strength of faith. Give us a strength that will show forth the glory and the mercy of God. Paul said, Peter said as he concluded, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Listen to that. Rejoice with joy. That is inexpressible. Filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, the song I quoted earlier, Warehouse 429, it has a lyric that goes, so when the walls come falling down on me, and when I'm lost in the current of a raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong.